All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to sing praises to you, to study your word together as your church family. Lord, we thank you for the praises we've heard this morning. And Lord, just a reminder of how your Spirit works and moves in our lives each and every day. Lord, we're so grateful to know that you care for us and you love us, Lord. And I pray this morning as we open your word that, Lord, you would just open our hearts and open our minds and our ears to the things that you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would speak your words through me. Lord, that this might be your message for your church here today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier, and of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." We see, as we pick up from last time, as we think about the geographic situation that we're looking at in these verses, kind of tells us a little bit of the specifics. We looked at the life of Peter. We looked about some healing last time. We looked about the ministry that God had called these men to very specifically. Throughout the areas, we see it here. We see another description of a very particular man. Now, it's important for us to take into context some of the very details that are in these verses for us. It's easy to read over it real quickly and then just kind of pick out a few parts. But it's a lot of detail that is given for us here in these verses about this man. It tells us, first of all, in Caesarea there, his name was Cornelius, and he was a centurion, which gives us a little description of who he was. Centurion was a leader, a military leader that would have been over 100 men. That's kind of specific, right? He had a very specific title. He was a military man with a lot of authority, a place, and from maybe from the world's perspective or the idea of our normal thoughts today would be a place of authority and respect and honor that people look to this man. He was a leader. I don't know about you, but you think about an opportunity to say that you're in charge of 100 people, that's a lot of responsibility. We put it in a military standpoint, there are a lot of people relying on you. To be in a position of leadership from the world standpoint is something that a lot of times people are striving for, looking for. To be in this place, in this position, but he would have been a centurion in the Roman army here as we think about it. And that's what he tells us, a very specific detail, that an Italian band gives us another description of where these men were from. And puts us into mindset as we think about these things. Verse 2, as we go on, we see now not only from his worldly standpoint, but now we see his personal life. A little bit in verse 2, it tells us that he was a devout man. And I want you to think about this for just a minute in our hearts and our minds today. When we think about somebody that is devout, usually brings the idea that they're committed, right? And we probably wouldn't think anything otherwise of a military man that's in charge of 100 men, that he's probably pretty committed. That's kind of something that we can probably associate with in our world today as somebody that takes very seriously their responsibility, especially from that military standpoint. He had some responsibility, had others that he answered to. He was pretty committed to the cause that he had been called to. What we see in verse 2 is that he was a devout man to something else. And he says, one that feared God with all of his house. And I want you to think about this morning the opportunity for us as Christians to put into mind this individual. He was a devout man, and it tells us that he had a desire also not only to be devout in his own life, but he feared God so much in his life that he had a desire to lead his family that way. It's a great testimony for the church today, for men and women in our society and in our home and in our church life today, that we recognize that not just our own individual life matters, but how do we lead our family? How do we lead the people that are around us? And in this instance, for this man, the men that are underneath him, people that are looking to him for direction. Now, it's important to recognize, we're going to see some other things here about this man named Cornelius, but tells us that he feared God and all of his house feared God. And very specifically, it gives us a little more detail. He gave alms to the people and he prayed to God always. Now, it sounds just like every other person in the church today, right? We give alms, that's a definition of his picture of charity, his desire to meet the needs of others. He was always looking out for those that were in need and desiring things, and he was striving to be this person. And what we might put into thought today is this person makes a very good example of what we would say today is a good Christian, right? Everybody agree that's kind of a good definition. If we look at the Word of God and we see there are some characteristics of this man that say he's a good Christian, right? And what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, we have to define that according to the Word of God. And I think we see as we read through this chapter, I want you to keep in your heart this morning that this man had an image of a good Christian. Like many of individuals sitting in churches today. There's a great image. He was fearful of God. He had reverence of God. He led his home in that way. He took very seriously that he needed to pray. It says he prayed always to God. And I want you to think for just a minute this morning, is it possible that people today, even in the church, have a semblance of being a good, faithful Christian and even pray to God and don't really know who God is and don't really know what it means to be obedient to God, know what it means to live in a life of obedience? We see in verse number 3, as we read, he saw in a vision, and it tells us in about the ninth hour. For some of you might have a different description there. That's about 3 o'clock. That ninth hour, if we take that from 6 o'clock in the morning, that puts us about 3 o'clock in the afternoon as we think about it. In the context of our times today, as we think about it, probably most of you don't go by those hours on your regular daily thing, but we think about it in our heart. Discern scripture tells us about 3 p.m. In the day, an angel of God came into him in this vision. He saw a vision at 3 o'clock. You think about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just in your normal thought process of your life every day. What are you about at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Are things starting to wind down for the day? I think probably in our society today, that's kind of the mode, right? 3 o'clock's like shutdown time, because 5 o'clock's really when we shut down, but we don't really want to do much after 3. Day starts winding down, we get a little relaxed, a little comfortable. I don't know, for some of us, probably that 2 to 3 o'clock window is when you hit that real low slump and your energy and things like that start to happen. That's when people usually grab another cup of coffee or a candy bar or something like that, right? Try to get some energy going. Right in the midst of those things, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius, he has a vision that came from the Lord. It says the angel of God came to him and he called him by name. Right? The angel of the Lord comes and he says, Cornelius. Now I want you to think just for a minute in your heart, what would it be like if at 3 o'clock this afternoon an angel of God appears to you? And not only appears, but that he calls you by name. And for this man, we see something that's very quickly happening in his life. When he looked on him, he was afraid and he says, what is it, Lord? Right? Fear came upon him. And the reason that fear was there, as we see it in the context of this verse and many others throughout Scripture, there was a presence of God with this angel that had appeared to him that now brought a different thought to his mind. That now came into his mind and his heart, that something that was a movement of God. And today when we recognize it in our life in the church, when God is truly moving, there's an opportunity for us to see something we've never seen before. To hear something that maybe we've never heard before. To be called by name in a way that we've never been called before. Anybody honestly come to a thought in your life when you can remember that God verbally called your name out? Or that an angel appeared to you and called out your name very specifically? That's something very special for Cornelius at this moment. We see that he is being called out by this angel of God, and he recognizes that it is not of this world. It's not just some man speaking to him, but it is truly the voice of God speaking through this angel that's calling him to something very specific. Something that we have to pay attention to. He says, he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. I want you to think about it, what it means today in the life of Cornelius. What does it mean in the life of the church? And we recognize every action, every attitude, every thought and conversation we have today is witnessed by our God. The God that we say we serve, the God that we say lives in our heart and our life when we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, that God sees all things, right? Do we believe this morning that God sees all things? He sees everything, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we're doing, whether it's good or bad. Scripture tells us that He sees, His eyes are upon the good and the evil. God sees all of those things, and He saw all of the life of Cornelius. And it's important for us this morning to be reminded that God sees your life today, that God knows your life. He knows where you are today. He knows where you were 6 weeks ago. He knows where you are 10 years from now. He knows your life. God sees your life, and He sees the life of Christians, and He sees the life of unbelievers as well. He sees the life of individuals today that have never come to a true relationship with Him, and He sees the heart and the life of the church today. And it's an important challenge for us to come to in our minds this morning. He tells, the angel says to Cornelius, your prayers have come up. As a memorial, as a representation, God has recognized your prayers. God has recognized your good deeds, your alms. That's what it says there. It's come up as a memorial before God. He says in verse 5, now I want you to do something, Cornelius. Your prayers have been heard. God understands your prayers. God sees your life. God wants something very specific for you this afternoon, Cornelius. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God wants you to send down to Joppa. That draws us back to last time when we visited about Peter and where he was, right? That's where Peter ended up. On the coast. So we see it there by the sea. That's the definition we're given here. And Peter was in the house of this man named Simon the Tanner. That's where we kind of left him at the last time we were visiting about in chapter 9, as we see there. And Peter was right where God had called him to be, in Joppa. And we see some very specific things for the church today. A couple of things I want you to be reminded of. That Peter was where God had called him to be at Joppa. And now Peter is about to do something different, right? And we don't really think about it in the context of the church today. But recognize that where we are today, if we're truly searching the will of God in our life, where you are today, are you where God has called you to be? Are you in the place in your life spiritually? Are you physically in the place that God has called you to be in? And is it really that important? And it's a reminder for us this morning in the life of the church. If we recognize today that we are truly searching God's direction for our life. As we recognize that Peter is in Joppa and he's there for a very specific reason. And now we move further beyond in that now the angel is calling to Cornelius to call for this man named Simon, who surnamed Peter, he says. Call for this man in Joppa. And he lodgeth, he very specifically, again, same thing we kind of saw last time as we visited throughout the book of Acts. We see that God is moving and the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives and they are in very specific places. And God is calling very specifically here for this man, Cornelius, and gives him direction, right? Very specific direction. And I wonder, we've talked about this previously, but have you ever just wanted that specific direction from God? You ever just rolled out of bed and said, God, if you just tell me where to go today, I'll just do it, right? I would just get up right now and I would go where you want me to go. And our human nature says, that's great. It's great to have a plan like that and we want to have God's direction in our life. But we don't always pray for that, do we? As if you've ever genuinely come to a place of praying for God's direction in your life and been in a place where you know that God is telling you to do something and you've made a step of obedience, you find yourself in a place you've probably never been before, right? You find yourself in a situation. Maybe you find yourself in a church building for the first time in years. Maybe you find yourself coming to a realization that you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you come to a relationship with Him at that point and life has changed for you now. Maybe as a Christian, you've been walking along in your relationship with the Lord for years. You've been serving the Lord. You've been walking in fellowship with Christ. You've been involved in a body of believers where God has called you to be. And you genuinely become serious about praying, God, is this where you want me to be? And what do you want me to be doing? And before long, if we get to that place of commitment, we'll realize that sometimes God's call for us is to go somewhere else. To go somewhere uncomfortable. To go to a place or a situation that is different. Maybe just to not even geographically change things, but just spiritually change how we're moving in our life. And we see how important it is when we take this into context in these verses, because we now see Simon Peter is in a place where God had called him to be. And had he chosen to be somewhere else, this would have impacted this whole situation, right? But for Cornelius, he's given instruction by the angel of God. He says, call for this man, and here's the place, right? He's in Joppa, and he's in the home of this man named Simon the Tanner, and it's not hard to find. If you think about just the description of a tanner, you ever been around that tanning process? That's probably not something everybody does, but you think about it. It's not a very nice job, right? Talk about hides from cattle and animals and the things that we talk about today. There's a stench that goes along with that. Have you ever been around cows? If nothing else, you've been around them and stuck a hot iron to them and you put a brand to it, and that smell of burning hair. Can you imagine that being your job? What this guy's... It wasn't hard to find Simon the Tanner. You know where he lived. It was just obvious. Everybody in town knew it. He gives some very specific things here as we think about it, that he's by the seaside there. He says, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, I want you to think about it. For the angel of the Lord tells Cornelius, go down there, you find Simon in the house of Simon the Tanner. And when you find Simon Peter, he's going to tell you what you should do. Now, I don't know, when you think about it from the human perspective, the angel of God appears to Cornelius and says, hey, I want you to go down here and find this man. And this man's going to tell you what to do. And it's not usually the most common thing in our life to look to another person for direction, right? Most of us are kind of prideful. Most of us have a plan. We've got an idea and a thought for our life. Just common sense says, and this may be just because I'm a guy, and most guys are this way, whether we want to admit it or not. We don't need any other man to tell us what to do. We don't want anybody else to tell us what to do. We've got our own plan. We've got our own idea. And we've got some access to God. And from the life of Cornelius, he's been praying daily, right? He's been praying for God's direction. But God's very specific direction for Cornelius was, go to Joppa and find this man named Simon Peter, and he's going to tell you what to do next. There's a step of faith, right? There's a step of belief in our life as Christians that says, what? Maybe I don't know everything I need to do. Maybe God has prepared somebody else for these things. Maybe God is working in my life. But he says, he's going to tell you what thou oughtest to do. In verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, there's the step of obedience, right? When the angel disappeared, Cornelius said, man, that was crazy. I don't know about that. I'm going to call about 6-8 people and see what they think about this vision, right? I'm going to go call up the preacher and tell him what I saw. Right, I'm going to wait a couple of weeks and see if this really happens, right? No, it says when the angel departed, that's what he did, right? He gathered up his servants. He called these household servants in. He called one of his soldiers in. And he said, hey, I want you to go down to Joppa. I've got a message here. I've got something I need you to do. I want you to go down to Joppa, and I want you to find this man, right? This man, Simon. Look. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa immediately. Very next thing. They follow, they go in obedience. Verse number 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So the very next day, we see this picture, right? And about the sixth hour, if we go into context of what we were just talking about, right? Ninth hour was 3 in the afternoon, sixth hour makes it noon, right? About 12 o'clock. About lunchtime for most of us, right? Stomachs start telling us what we need to do, what we need to have going on. It says about that time he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now just think about this. There's this situation that God has set aside. And he's now told Cornelius, you need to send and get this man named Simon Peter. And Simon Peter just happens to be in the mode of everything he's doing, just normal everyday life, right? In the midst of what God had called him to do in Joppa, he goes up to, it tells us there, about the sixth hour, he went up to the housetop to pray. That was his normal situation, right? In his life, he had a pattern. Did you catch that? It was about noon. It's no accident that we see things like this in Scripture. That there was a pattern in the life of Peter that he would spend time in prayer. This is not just Peter's life. This was kind of a situation that was normal in church life. Man, would it be something different in the church today if we had set times in our life when we prayed and we made it a priority to do that? besides when we sit down at the dinner table or when we lay down to go to sleep at night, when we tell our kids that's what they're supposed to do. But that we had set times in our life. Do you have a set time today when you pray? Is there a time in your life when you just, you've made a decision and a commitment to God that says, you know what, this time every day I'm going to pray. This time I'm going to spend some time in prayer with the Lord. And if we think about it just in the context of these verses, we take some thought to say, well, this is some good time to pray, right? We set aside some time. He went up to the rooftop just to pray like he had always done. And of course he became hungry because it's noon. And you know, you think you kind of get hungry around that time of the day usually. And he would have went and ate, but they were still preparing lunch. Somebody was there. It just says they were making food. So Peter's in an attitude of prayer. And in the midst of this, he falls into a trance, which I think very specifically there. I want you to recognize this is not something mystical and magical. This is God. This is not something, when we think about that word trance, a lot of times it might bring a different thought to us. But this is a direct vision from God that he brings to a child of his. He says he saw heaven opened. Think about this. This vision, he's now up there. You might want start to wonder from a medical standpoint, this guy had a blood sugar issue, right? He's starting to see things. About noon, he's got something going on. There's this vision starting to happen. He's got a vision from God. And the sky opens up. And he sees what kind of appears to be like a sheet. From all four corners, it's being lowered down. And in that, in verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, it's important for us, sometimes when we get into the later books in Scripture, we don't see some of this. If you've got one of those Bibles that's called a red letter edition Bible, do you see that? Red letter edition Bibles are words of Jesus Christ. Who spoke to Peter? Jesus. Jesus spoke to Peter in this verse, and he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." At that very moment, Jesus spoke, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." That's so important for us to recognize. What does Peter see? In this sheet that's being lowered down from heaven, he sees all kinds of animals and all kinds of beasts, and his stomach is hungry, and he's in this trance now. And Jesus says, "Peter, get up and kill you something to eat. It's time to eat," right? And first reaction from Peter is, "Oh, no, 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 Lord, I can't do that. I've never done that before." And it's important for us to take into consideration, what are we talking about? You've got to go to the Old Testament to remember, right? The Old Testament, we see very specific direction from God for His chosen children, that they were allowed to eat things and they were not allowed to eat certain things. And Peter was very well aware of this, because this is how he lived his life. He had been trained in this pattern. He knew there were clean animals, there were unclean animals. And when he looked at this sheet of animals, he says, "Lord, there's nothing on there I can eat. I've been commanded differently in my life. I've been taught differently. I can't do this." That's what he says. "I've never in my life eaten any of those things that are unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. And again, if you've got one of those Bibles, it's the words of Christ. It says, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Man, what a vision. All of a sudden, Peter sees these animals, and now he's hungry, and he wants to be fed, he wants to be filled, but I can't eat any of those things. And Jesus says, "I want you to think about this, Peter. What I've cleansed, what I've set aside, don't call thou common, don't call thou unclean. This was done," look at verse 16, "this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven." Three times this sheet was lowered down to Peter. Three times. We see throughout Scripture, as we've referenced many a times in the book of Acts, a reference to days and times and numbers, right? Three times. It's safe for us in our thoughts to come to a consideration that there's a lot of things in Scripture that happened in 3 days, right? Most important of all, what we've talked about many a times, even through the book of Acts, is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the promise that we live in the church today, and it's a promise that I want you to think about in this verse, as it was opportunity for Peter to look three different times on what God was telling him. That there was a sacrifice that was made. There was an opportunity that for Peter, he needed to be moving in a direction that was different than normal for him.
And maybe that the opportunity for the church is for us to be considering the very same thing that God might call in our lives at any point in any time, for us to consider something that has not been normal for us, that has not been accustomed to our life. Now, while Peter in verse 17 doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. In the midst of this vision, in the midst of this trance and this vision that now Peter has been given from God, and it tells us in that verse, while he was pondering these things and trying to figure out, I don't know about you, but you think about this vision and see something that God has brought to your mind and to your heart that says, I want you to consider something totally different. I want you to consider that you may need to do something that you've never done before. From a physical standpoint, it was just in Simon's life, he was eating something he'd never eaten before. But there was a much deeper spiritual meaning, right? A much deeper spiritual call that God was bringing to the life of Peter. And while he's considering these things, the men that Cornelius had sent to retrieve him are standing at the gate. They're waiting for him, right? They're waiting for this opportunity to meet this man named Simon. And he called. Look, in verse 18, and he asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek ye. Now Peter's in the midst of trying to figure out what God's trying to tell him in this vision. And now the Spirit of God comes to him and he says, hey, Peter, there's some guys waiting for you. You need to wake up. You need to go downstairs. You need to go meet these individuals. There's some men that are down there looking for you. Arise, therefore, in verse 20, and get thee down and go with them. And look what he says, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Spirit of God now speaks to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, go downstairs, meet these three guys. And by the way, don't worry about what's going to happen. Don't doubt anything. And I wonder, in your heart and your life this morning, do you doubt the things of God? Ever been a time in your life when you've seen something that just really didn't make sense and you begin to question, God, really, is that what you want? God, is that really what you said? I'm not really sure that's what you want me to do. I'm not really comfortable with it. I don't really want to do these things. And we take into consideration this man named Peter. We've seen so much in Peter's life, his walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, his activity in the early church, his obedience to God. And he comes to this place and God says, hey, don't worry about these men. I want you to go with them. Don't doubt a thing, right? Don't doubt anything. And I wonder today if that's not one of the most important messages for the church today. When God calls in your life and you're in the midst of change, we don't begin to doubt. We just trust. We just be committed to what God has called for us. Be committed to what He's leading in our lives. And know that if it is truly God leading in our life, then we don't have to be worried about where we're going. We don't have to worry about the next steps. We don't have to worry about the next thought for us. Behold, he says, those three men were there. Doubt nothing, for I have sent them. They didn't just show up by surprise, right? They didn't just show up out of the midst. God says to Peter, I sent these men here to find you. So go with them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Hey, I'm the guy you're looking for. What do you want? Real simple, right? What are you looking for? Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. So these men are standing before Peter and they say, hey, we don't really know why we're here either, right? All we know is that our master, this Cornelius, and they give a little description. Why? That's credibility, right? From Cornelius' standpoint, these men say, hey, our boss, you know, the Roman centurion over there, the leader of this military group, this man that's pretty prominent, even amongst the Jews, and we take into consideration what we started out with. This is a Roman soldier. He's not a Jew. This is a Roman soldier, but he had a reputation that was good even with the Jews. He had a reputation that put him in good place. And so because of that, they want to pass that information along. And he gives that direction there. This is that man, and he sent us here. He was warned, and he was not just something that they made up, right? They give description. He was warned of God by an angel to come here and to get you. Why? So that you can give us direction, right? to hear words of thee. So then in verse 23, then called he them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So good, faithful brothers in the church, right? The men of Joppa, they say, hey, well, I don't really know what's going on here, Peter, right? We ought to go with you, probably. These Roman men come down, the soldiers just come down and pick you up. We need to go along with you. And not too bad of an idea, right? If we take into consideration what's gone on in the church, early church previous to this, there's probably good consideration that says, hey, Peter's life might be in danger. We need to go along with him. We're going to go up to find out what's going on. So they accompanied him along. And it says, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. So Cornelius is excited. God's revealed to Cornelius, hey, you need to call this man. What's Cornelius do? He goes and he gets all of his family and his friends together. And he says, hey, this man Peter's coming and he's going to tell us something. So you need to be here. Right? We need to be listening to these things. Man, what if that was the desire of every person in this world today? To not only listen to the voice of God, but to get their family and their friends to listen to the voice of God. What would it be like in the church today if every one of us that sit in this place this morning that are listening to the Word of God, what if our desire was to bring in our kinsmen, our family, and our friends, and our co-workers, and the people we know that we're closest to, so that they might hear the Word of God, that they might know the truth of God? Cornelius gives an example here that the church is missing very often today. He brought in the family. And as Peter was coming in, it says Cornelius met him in verse 25, and he fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. Oh, man, something just happened, right? Something just happened. Something for us to consider. It gives us a little description of this man named Cornelius. What does he do? He falls down at the feet of Peter, and it tells us very specifically that he worshiped Peter. Do we see worship of men today? Oh, that might get personal. We don't want to talk about that. It's important to the message of the church. It's important to the message of the church today, and it was important in the life of the early church as we read it in Acts. This man, Cornelius, fell down at Peter's feet, and he worshiped him. And I want you to take just for a second consideration that helps us to understand the spiritual life of Cornelius at this point. Because what we've read up until this point, that he was a man of God, he prayed, he was faithful, he was involved in doing alms deed, he was doing all the good things that make a good Christian. And at this very moment, the man of God comes up and he falls at his feet and worships him. What does that tell you? Cornelius did not know who to worship. Because he didn't know Jesus Christ. Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter because he's seen in him something that he had never seen before. But it's important. Very next thing that Peter does, right? The next part, the next verse, we can't just wait there. It says, verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Peter said, oh, no, 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 no. You don't worship me. Man, one of the most important things that we can understand in the life of the church today is that we're all men and women. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Savior. There's only one person today in the church that we should worship, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our Heavenly Father. And it's an important message for the church today because I want you to consider this morning that there is a great many people in our world today that are sitting in churches and that are claiming to be a follower of Christ that have no true understanding of what it means to worship God. And they will very quickly, and whether we want to admit it or not this morning, there might be times and situations in our life when we will worship something else besides God. And I want you to consider that this morning as we think about the importance of this verse. Peter says, hey, you don't do that. You don't worship me. I'm just a man. And as he talked with him in verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. Peter comes in and he talks to Cornelius, and then he walks into the house and he says, oh man, there's a whole slew of people here. They're all gathered around. I wonder what's going on, right? And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now the story just changed, didn't it? Peter walks into this home. And you have to take into consideration what we just saw. A Jew walks into the home of what we're going to see in Scripture often referred to as a Gentile. So today, no thing is any different. It's the very same thing. If you're not a Jew today, you fall into the same category as a Gentile. So if you're not a Jew this morning, you're a Gentile. If you didn't know that, you recognize that, that's who we are. And so think about it from the world standpoint today. This religious man from the world stating would be Peter. He was a religious man. He was a servant of God. They didn't always recognize that. But this man of God comes into a place, and we might put it into consideration today that as a Christian, you walked into a place of filth and sin. You walked into a place that in your own mind today, you can imagine that whatever you want to imagine it to be. But put it in your thought, in your mind today, that you walked into a place that you know Christians probably should not be going. That's what Peter walked into. Because of what he had been taught all of his life, because of what he had been instructed in and what he had taught others, he was not welcome in this home at all. But God had called him there. God had called him to a place full of sinners. And if you haven't figured it out today, God has called his church into a place full of sinners. God has called this church, each and every one of us that know Jesus Christ, into a place full of sinners. That's the world we live in. God did not call us to be saved and seclude ourselves in the church building and wait for others to come and ask about Jesus, despite what the world might say. God has called his church into the place of sin. Why? So that we can show others what it means to know forgiveness of sin. Peter walks into this room and this congregation of people that are gathered, and what does he say? You know that it's not a good thing. He says very literally in that verse that we read, it's unlawful for me. According to the law, as a Jew, I'm not allowed to be in this house. I'm not allowed to be in this place. But look what he says, one of the most important parts of verse 28. What does it say? God hath showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. Now that weird thought that we were reading a little bit ago in this animals that are coming up and down out of heaven in this picture, do you get it now? Because Peter finally got it. Along the way from Joppa to Caesarea, he's on the road. When he gets to this place and he's now at Cornelius' place and we see all these people, now all of a sudden it begins to make sense. Why does it make sense? Because Peter was willing to go where God had called him to go without doubting anything. And I want to challenge your heart this morning that the walk that you're in right now, the life that you're living this morning, is God calling you to do something that you really don't understand? And maybe even from all standards that the world says is normal, is really wrong? And unlawful. But for Peter, along the way, God had revealed it to him. He had seen it. He says, God showed it to me. It's not any person. It's not any individual. It's not any situation. It's the true movement of God in the life of his servant Peter. God showed me that I'm not to call any man common or unclean. He says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. He said, without questioning, without worrying, without looking for any other reason or excuse. He says, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Peter says, I came even though it's unlawful for me. I'm here because God showed me I was supposed to come. Now tell me why I'm here. And Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So now Cornelius tells him, Peter, a few days ago I was praying, right? A few days ago I was just doing the same thing I always do. Doesn't that sound like how God works? Just a few days ago I was doing this, and in the four, a few days ago God was working in Peter's life too, wasn't it? A few days back, God was working in Peter's life, and a few days back, God was working in the life of Cornelius. And he says, then he recounts the whole story that we've read, right? The angel came before me. He said in verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. He says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? What did he say? Cornelius says, hey, this is what happened. A few days ago, I was praying. God said, I need to call for this man named Simon. Why did he recount the whole thing? The same thing we talked about this morning already, what we praise God for. Testimony. Cornelius is recounting his testimony before Peter. He says, I don't know what happened. All I know is 4 days ago this angel showed up and told me I was supposed to call for you. He says, so I did exactly what the angel said. I sent my men down there and now you're here. So we're here. Let's hear what you have to say, right? Did you see what he said in verse 33? Now therefore are we all here present before God. Why? To hear all things that are commanded from God. Hey, Peter, we want to hear what God's told you to do. We want to hear what God's called us to do. So what does he say? Verse 34. I know it's hard and I know it's getting late. I'm sorry. We're going to have to keep going because you can't stop in the middle of this story. It's hard to quit it because we got to know what the Lord does. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth of God and the understanding. He says, I understand now that God doesn't care who you are. God doesn't look at you and me and say this and say that about you because you came from this place or you came from that place. And it's one of the most important messages we could understand in the church today. It's how God works in the lives of people. That God truly is no respecter of persons. He says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In every nation and every place all over this world, and the message that Peter is preaching to Cornelius and the people that are with him is no different than the message that God is calling for in his church today. In Fowler and in every place all over this world, the message is still the same. Every nation, him that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of God. If we come to salvation, that's what he says. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. What did Peter say? We'll boil it down real simple, right? What did he just do? He just had an opportunity with a room full of people to tell him about Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He did the exact same thing that God is calling the church to do today. The same thing that God is calling for each and every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. To do the very same thing. Peter rehearsed very specifically here from the beginning to the end. He says, what God has commanded us to do is to tell you about Jesus. So let me tell you about Jesus. Real short, real simple, right? Peter said, there's this man named Jesus. What did he come here for? He came to this earth to die on a cross. That's what he said, right? He hung on a tree. 3 days later, God rose him from the dead and he showed him. And he says, to a select group of people, that takes us all the way back to what we started with in the first part of Acts, right? The disciples that were with Jesus, that had a supper with Jesus, that were called out to be the witnesses and the light to the lost world. And Peter says, God set us aside for those things in verse 40 and 41, or 41 and 42 as we read it. He commanded in 42 for us to preach unto the people. Preach what? Jesus Christ. It's the same commandment that God has given to Solid Rock Baptist Church in Fowler, Colorado, and every church that's willing to accept the call of God. Every Christian that is willing to accept the same call and understand in their life. To him give all the prophets witness, he says. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. What is the message Peter gave? Today, you confess your sin. You believe in Jesus Christ. You accept him as your Lord and your Savior. And when you do that, you come into fellowship with Jesus Christ. The message has not changed. God's message will not change. It's the same message that he's commanded for each and every one of us. Look at verse 44. When Peter yet spake these words, look what happened. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Every one of them. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we see, why did these people from Joppa come with him? So that God could show them the same thing that he showed Peter. Why? So that they could go back to the church and say, hey, guess what? We were there and we saw God move. And we saw Peter tell them about Jesus Christ. What did Peter do? He went to the Gentiles, right? He went to a place, and we see, obviously, we met this man named Saul here just previously in this chapter in the book of Acts. And we normally put into consideration that Saul was the missionary to the Gentiles. Peter started that movement by going to Cornelius and to these group of people. And it's by no accident that these people followed Peter from Joppa so that they could see. That's what it tells us in that verse. Did you catch that? The people that were with Peter came and they were astonished, right? Why were they astonished? Because they saw what Peter had already been revealed, what God had already revealed to Peter. They saw that the Gentiles could be saved too. That they could come to the same saving relationship. He poured out that gift of the Holy Ghost upon them. What does that mean? The very same thing that it means when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. That the Holy Spirit moved into your life. That the Holy Spirit is now in their heart, in their life. Look what it says. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Look, they saw the movement of the Spirit, and them speaking in these tongues and speaking in this conversation was an evidence that the Spirit was there. It was an evidence that they were changed people. That their life had changed from this relationship of just an everyday normal life to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of their changed experience, their commitment to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit didn't just come down upon them just because. He came down upon them because they believed. They believed the message that Peter gave. And it's the same message that we need to understand this morning. The Holy Spirit comes upon people's lives when they believe in Jesus Christ. No other time. It's not something that just zaps people in the head. It's not something that just happens. It's because of direct obedience in salvation through Jesus Christ. This group of people received the Holy Spirit. They began to magnify the Lord. And look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What just happened? Peter got called out, right? He called out from Joppa to from a place of comfort to a place of truly an unlawful place, a place that he really wasn't accepted and he wasn't supposed to be. And he was called there for a very specific reason, to lead others to Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about it this morning. One person, one man, Cornelius, made a decision because of the movement of God in his life to search out direction from Jesus Christ. It's an important reminder for us this morning that we understand today in the life of the church that God is working in the hearts of people that don't know him. The same God that worked in the heart of Cornelius is working in every person in this community and every person all over this world that has never come to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it this morning. If you believe that wholeheartedly, you believe what we just read in the Word of God, that God can work in the hearts of lost people, then why in the world would we have any reason to fear the fact that we can tell them about Jesus? Because if God has already prepared them to hear it, he's also prepared people like Peter, Christians today, to share it. Do you see the gap in the church today? Do you see the problem in church life today? We've got such a fear as Christians of telling people about Jesus because we're afraid of who they are and what they do and what they're going to do and how they're going to react. And God just removed all of that barrier for us today. And we get serious in the life of the church and you begin to recognize God is working in people's lives today, whether you realize it or not. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's somebody you've never met so far. But God is working in the hearts of lost people in our world today. And he is expecting the same as he expected from Peter. Absolute obedience. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you've got the same call as Peter did. Share who Jesus is. Simple. Simple explanation. Who is Jesus, right? We all know who He is. We claim Him. We claim that He's our Lord. We claim that He's our Savior. We know that there was a point in a time in our life when we said, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. We prayed a prayer of salvation. We asked Jesus to come into our heart. We accepted Him. That means we have the same knowledge that Peter did, and we can share that with any person we come in contact with. And there is no magic words. There's no special way to do it. It's just telling people what Jesus did in your life. That's your testimony. And every one of us can do that, because if you've seriously accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know what that means. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't really know what that means because I've never done that. Guess what? You have the opportunity to do it today. You don't have to leave this place not knowing what it means to know Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. The mission that God has called us to. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your presence here in this place. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. For Your truth and Your direction from this Word this morning. Lord, that we're challenged in our heart today to know that the message of a Savior that loves us has never changed. Lord, that You sent Your only begotten Son to die on a cross for us, to take care of our sin, as we've read this morning, for the remission of our sins, to take that payment on us. Lord, we thank You for the gift of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that it is truly the heart's desire of every believer in this place, Lord, that we would be obedient to You, that we would look for opportunity to share Your Word. Lord, that we'd be willing to take a step of obedience, wherever that goes, whatever that means for us. Lord, maybe if it truly means a geographical change, if it just means, Lord, a spiritual change in our heart that says, Lord, I want to put down those barriers that I've been putting up, and I want to be serious and obedient to You today. Lord, whatever Your will is in this place, I pray that You'd help us as a church and as individuals this morning to be obedient to Your call. Lord, that we not hesitate any longer to be obedient to what You've called us to do. Lord, You know every heart, You know every life here. And I pray You would just help us to be obedient. And we ask these things in Your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's page number 300. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We thank You for Your love and Your direction in our lives. Lord, for the reminder from Your Word this morning. I pray You guide us from this place, Lord, this afternoon into the world that we live in, that we might be a light and a faithful witness for You this week. Lord, not for our credit or our glory, but that You might be honored in everything that we do. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.